Off from last Sunday night. I know it's been a long time since last Sunday night, but if you remember last Sunday night, I preached a sermon called Captivity for Your Good, and we read that verse in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 29, and it says, I'm going to bring you into captivity for your good, and those who went into captivity according to God's plan, they were fine, and they did great things, and God used them, and them and their descendants who did amazing things, both in Babylon. And then also they came back and were the ones who came back and rebuilt Jerusalem. And they were protected from the destruction and the terrible things. One king didn't submit. He got his eyes poked out after they killed his sons in front of him. One king ended up in there eating in the king's palace. And yes, he was a captive, but they deserved that. And so at that point, we kind of joined this sermon because this is the next book is after Jeremiah's Lamentations. Basically, what happened is the first siege, Babylon came through, and Nebuchadnezzar the king came through, and they went and kind of beat up Israel. They took some key people. They just took them out and said, we want your sharpest people, and you guys just make sure you pay homage to us, and everything's fine. And they let them stay there. They let them keep their houses. They let them keep their lands. They let them keep everything. And that was the first attack that they got of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't that brutal. They were kind of a state now of Babylon, as Babylon was gaining in power, but it wasn't the end of the world. But they decided to rebel against that. And so they came back again. And this time, they brutalized it much more and killed many more people. And this time, they took 10,000 slaves back with them to Babylon. And they did a lot more destruction. They still left people alive and let people stay there and work the crops and everything else. But now they had more of a presence there, and now they were, you know, in between of being totally destroyed and oppressed. And during this time, of course, Jeremiah is saying, no, let this happen. You deserve this. You have forsaken God. God's going to give you 70 years, and you're gonna have to submit to it. And that's what they were into. Thirdly, they just said, no, we're not going to accept this, and we're rebelling, and we're not going to be under his authority, and we're not going to follow Nebuchadnezzar. And God said, he's my servant. During this time, of course, Jeremiah is preaching and saying, thus say the Lord, you deserve this, take it. And if you rebel, my servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy you. And they wouldn't stop. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in, and they rebelled against it. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and they besieged Jerusalem and surrounded it. The first one is 605 BC. They took the key people. 597, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin rebelled. And then they got 10,000 hostages, and they took back, and much more was destroyed. Jeremiah was continuing to beg, just submit to this punishment. Don't fight it. And they were beating and locking up and torturing Jeremiah over this time, because all the other prophets were saying, no, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to rule. God's going to deliver us. Egypt's going to deliver us. We're going to be fine. There is peace, and Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come back, and we can do what we want to do, and we're going to be fine. We worship Baal before, and everything was fine, and God's not going to punish us like you say. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came back a third time and said, okay, it's obvious you are not going to submit, so I'm just going to destroy you. And they buckled up, went to Jerusalem, prepared there, and said, we are going to stay here, and we're not going to. He won't stay long enough. He's not going to do this. And Jeremiah said, just go out to him. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. He came in January of 588, and he seized and had it surrounded, and starvation began to set in. And for 2 years, they stayed around Jerusalem. And it got so hungry, they were eating their children. It was bad. And finally, it fell. And at the time that it fell, Jeremiah was in prison. They came in. They destroyed Jerusalem July 19th, 586. And they came in. It fell. They destroyed it. When they came and Jeremiah records it in Jeremiah chapter 40, they came in. They destroyed everything. They destroyed the whole nation. And they found Jeremiah in prison. They had heard of him, and they heard that he was telling them to submit. And the guard came out and said, come on out. He says, you're free. Anything you need, tell me. I'll give it to you. And he says, you're free to wander around. Jeremiah comes out, and they hadn't finished destroying Jerusalem yet. The temple still stood and everything else. But then, shortly after, they sacked it. and they killed everybody. It's so brutal, I couldn't tell you it makes company. They cut babies out of wombs. They slaughtered everybody. They destroyed the temple to the ground. They melted it to pieces. They destroyed they took all the treasures of the temple, took them back to Babylon. They took slaves. They killed everybody and took either you're a slave or you're dead. Everybody in Jerusalem and Israel, except for a few old people and a few sickly people and a few young people they could find no use for. And they left them in a bunch of burnt out fields in a burnt out nation of just smoke and rubble. And Jeremiah comes out to this. And he sees it's destroyed. Nobody listened to him. And his whole nation's destroyed. His temple's destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. The walls that were built by the great men of God of the past. The things built by David and Solomon, gone. Everything. And it is destroyed. Bodies everywhere. Sick children bawling out for their moms who aren't there anymore. Old people who watch all their children and their grandchildren be killed. He just walks around and he writes a book called Lamentations, Lamenting, Sorrow, Brokenheartedness. And he walks around and he just sees everything. And he writes a book about his broken heart. If you read in Hebrew, in Lamentations, it's A to Z. The first verse starts with the Hebrew A, and he starts off with his sorrow in A, and he goes through every single letter over and over, about five times the book, letter by letter, and talks about how broken his heart is and how destroyed the city is and how destroyed the country is. In English, you don't see the lettering, but he does that, and he shows that, and he's brokenhearted. Jeremiah, he wasn't happy. He didn't say, I told you so. You deserve this. He looked at the beautiful city of God, and it was a city of God. That's God's city, Jerusalem. And he said, it lies waste. He says things in the book like, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? How can you see what happened to this beautiful city of God? How can you look at the temple, now just charred rubble that God used to dwell in? How can you look at all the things that God had and all the altar and all the gold and all the vessels and all these things that were in the temple and they're gone? How can you look at the dead people everywhere and not be brokenhearted? And the book's very, very brokenhearted. Jeremiah wasn't happy that the people who had put him in jail got it. He wasn't happy that finally they're going to see him right. Because Jeremiah loved people and had compassion. And he cared about people. And he didn't have a vengeful spirit. And let me just join as he's going through and wailing and weeping for his city. And crying, and we can read anywhere in the whole book of Jeremiah, but let me just start at chapter 3, and verse 1. I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And he's talking about, Jeremiah is talking about God. God has led me into darkness. God, because Jeremiah's whole life's devastated. Everything around him is devastated. And before this, he was suffering anyway. Chapter 3, verse 3, in Lamentations. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was also unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Do you see what Jeremiah is saying here? God is against me. God's not answering my prayer. God's making me old. God's breaking my bones. God's hiding like a lion to come kill me. God is doing terrible things to me. And everything's destroyed. Verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways. He pulled me to pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath sent his bow. He hath sent a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore, I have hope. Do we just find a verse in the wrong spot? Did I just turn the page and maybe read something that wasn't a different part of the Bible? In the middle of that, he says, I have hope. You think you have bad days. You think you have situations with no hope. I mean, sure, we think I'm going to get evicted or I'm going to lose my this or I'm going to have serious health problems. And that's all. I'm not making light of that at all. All those things are serious and scary and everything else. But there is nothing to be evicted from. There was no food left. They'd already eaten their children. And he's walking around now. And he might be able to eat some dead bodies if he wants to. I mean, it is a disaster. Everything's burned to the ground. All the crops are burned. Nebuchadnezzar was a butcher. And he says, therefore I have hope. Hope? Are you kidding? But here he goes and he says, I have hope. Why? Well, he's going to say why he has hope. Number one, we are still here. They were still there. Look at verse 20. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled within me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God was merciful. Please understand that. One of the things that has always profoundly affected my thinking, and it's harsh, but you know, it sure makes me not gripe as much. But I don't deserve anything but hell. I sinned against the holy God and sent his son to the cross. I don't deserve anything. If when I just got that little sip of water I just got, that was bonus. It teaches you not to complain. And Jeremiah understood something. He said, it's by God's mercy we were not consumed. He said, God left us a remnant. God left us people here. God left us some Jews left. He took some back to Israel to live. I'm still alive. It's only by God's mercies that any of us are alive right now. He says, God has been merciful to us because we did not get consumed. Listen, if God ever gave the human race what it deserved, listen, I've said it before, but I would have destroyed myself if I was sitting up in heaven and handing out lightning bolts. I would zap me many a times. I don't deserve God to be so merciful and patient with me. How many times have I willingly chosen to disobey him and taken him lightly and sinned lightly? With all that God's given me and all that God's taught me and all that God's been good to me and all that God's been good to you, it is amazing that you and I are not consumed. It is not why do bad things happen, it's why do good things happen. Amen. God could have given up the whole human race right after Adam. He did destroy the whole human race. He showed how he gets sick of it with Noah, but he made a rainbow. And because of that rainbow, we're not consumed. God has been merciful, and he said, you know what, God, there's something left. We rebelled, we worshiped Baal, you warned them. They put me in jail, they beat me, they hit me, and you warned them, and they decided to rebel anyway. And Lord, there's some people still alive here. And there's a nation still alive here. And Lord, it's by your mercy we're not consumed. You know what? Listen to me today. God's mad at me, God's punished me, God's tortured me. God has let you live. And you are breathing, and your heart is beating, therefore have hope. Because God did not say, I'm done. God did not say, you know, I'm sick of you, you're done. That's profound to me. That I'm alive and not consumed means there is hope because God has had mercy on me. You get that? So if you're alive today, understand God is not totally disgusted and done with you. If he was done, you wouldn't be here. God's still got a plan for you. God still wants to bless you. God still wants to work with you. And Jeremiah said, there is something left. I have hope. Because by his mercy we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God was merciful. They were not consumed. You can sin unto death. You can sin unto death. I think we've seen people, not necessarily in our church, but people we've known in the last couple years who sinned to death. 1 John 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them which sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira sinned unto death. And God killed them right there in church. Let's hope that doesn't happen tonight. But it's by God's mercies. You might think that you're something, but you're looking at somebody who laughs that I can be used by God. I really do. I feel like a guy who is trying to rob the bank machine and it spit out a bunch of money for me, and the bank owner says, "That's fine, just take it home." I mean, that's the way I feel in life. I can't believe that I get to pastor. I can't believe I have a Christian family. I can't believe my kids follow me and my wife follows me. And I can't believe that God uses me in love. I mean, I have done so many dumb things and stupid things and messed up and taken God for granted so many times. I am amazed that I'm not consumed. I just am. I'm not many people say, "I deserve to go to heaven. I'm so good. And I've done this and that. And I'm really a good Christian. I really got it together." Man, I listen to people say that, and I say, "Buddy, I've got it together 100 times more than you, and I'm a wicked sinner." That's what I think. I don't compare myself to them and say, "I'm okay." I compare myself to them and say, "Buddy, how can you say that? Because I sure am not worthy. And I met a lot of people better than me, and they're not worthy either. I've met my betters, and I've said, wow, you're incredible. And to think that God thinks that you are not righteous, no, not one." And we see that, and we see we are still here. God's been merciful to us, and we have hope. He had compassion on them. Look at that. It is, verse 22, it is the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single today, you will get up in the morning, and God will have enough compassion to forgive you and use you and bless you and give you a wonderful day if you'll walk with him. Every morning, he has new mercies. He is never failing to be faithful. He is always there to be compassionate and merciful to us. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not." What a good song to sing to the Lord. God has been good to us. He has hope because God didn't destroy the whole nation. He almost did it with Moses, remember? You realize how many times God said, "I oughta." And Moses said, "No, Lord, don't do it." He has hope. Why? Because they were still there and God hadn't consumed them. Can I tell you today, if you would stop taking so much time to look at yourself and kick yourself about how unworthy you are and say, "Boy, God is good." If you would focus on God's goodness, not on your badness, you would start serving him and be happy about it. If you would say, "Man, God, you've been so good to me with me being me. You've been merciful and compassionate to me and give me another chance and still love me and let me be alive for another day, Lord, I'm going to serve you." Don't look at yourself that much. Look at him. Make it make you look at him and say, "What a good God we have." His mercies are new every morning. Number one, why does he have hope in the middle of that? Because they were still there. Number two, because the Lord was his portion. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." The Lord is my portion. I think you know what a portion is if you think about it for a sec. At men's prayer breakfast, some of the men eat a lot. I'm not going to say who. And if there's not quite enough bacon, it's like slapjack. But sometimes they say, have you ever had a pile of food out there and somebody else took too much and you didn't get enough? You didn't get your portion? I'm saying this, men, as a man. Never mind. Your portion is what you have for you. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, so I have hope. Can I tell you something about life? And it's very hard to explain to the American mindset. Alto, he's Haitian. He was talking to me a while back. And he likes talking to me about Americans. And about just the way things are, because he knows I understand it a little bit. And he says, you know, Pastor, in Haiti, or in the very poor countries, he says, the people do not know what's going to happen the next day, but they don't worry about the next day. I said, that's right, that's biblical. He said, but in America, he says, if they don't have everything planned out for months and months, he says, they're very worried. He says, but there, even if you don't have food the next day and you can't find any way to work or anything, you don't worry. You just say, I have food today. I said, have a little mercy on us. We aren't good at that. How many of you, that would be hard for you to do? Admit it. Raise your hand. It'd be very hard for you if you had no food for tomorrow, you had no idea how you're going to get it, to not worry about it. It'd be very hard. We are just not used to that. One of the things I've learned in life, and one of the things that I try to do in my life, and it's very hard to explain with Christians who are not sold out. If you're not sold out for God, you're going to think I'm nuts. If you're sold out for God, you'll say, yeah, that's right, but it's really tough. Is if you seek God's kingdom first, if God is pleased, that is all that matters. It does not matter your job. It doesn't matter your status. It does not matter who your doctor is. It doesn't matter anything else in the world. If you just put God first, if he's all that matters is pleasing him. The Bible says work heartily to the Lord and not to man. In other words, if I'm pleasing God at work, I don't have to please my boss. Now, I'm supposed to please my boss. I'll please my boss if I'm pleasing God. But if everything in your life is all about him, everything here is taken care of. God is your portion. You say, but Pastor, if I had a house and if I had a car and if I had a this and a job and a this, listen, can I say that? Without God, none of those things are secure. But if all you have is God, you're going to have a house and a car and this and that. Whatever you need, you're going to have. He'll supply all your needs. And you might not need a car, but he's going to give you what you need. Jeremiah said, it's a disaster here in this nation. Everything's burned down. I don't know where I'm going to eat. I don't know. But you know what? I have hope because God is my portion. What I have served to me is God, and that's all I need. If God is happy, if God is pleased, if I'm close to God, if I'm doing what God wants me, and I'm not saying neglect your duties. I'm not saying all I have is God. I don't need to be nice to you, wife or kids. I'm not talking about being stupid because God tells you to love those people. I am saying you take care of your responsibilities because you love God, but ultimately everything in your life is just him. And if all you get out of this life, and if you have a miserable, terrible life, as we'd call it, of suffering and heartache and emptiness and hurt and pain and health problems and financial problems, everything else, but you have Jesus pleased with you, you got all you need. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. No wonder Jeremiah can sit there in the middle of Jerusalem, the most heartbroken man who's writing the book of sorrow and saying, I have hope because God is my portion. I still got that. And can I tell you, I don't care if the EU collapses like we talked about last week. I don't care if America collapses. I don't care if there's crime in the street and everything's a disaster and the dollar and you have to take a wheelbarrow full of money like they did in Germany to go buy a loaf of bread. I want to say this, I don't care about anything of that. If you have God, you have enough. He is your portion. A person is your portion. That's all you need is Jesus. You got to just put him first and please him and worry about him. And I'll tell you this, if you really get close to God and you really get God's presence in your life, you will not have to have all those things. You'll say it's enough. All I have is Jesus. That's all I need. If I die, I'm starved to death, guess what? I go to heaven. He said, I have hope in the middle of that. You have hope if Jesus is your hope, no matter what happens tomorrow. So quit worrying. The Lord is his portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. If you have the Lord, you have all need. All you need. Number three, the Lord is good to those who wait on him. Why does he have hope? This I recall to mind, verse 21. Therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait on him. Next. Why does he have hope? Because he knows the Lord is good to those who wait on him. The Lord is good to those that wait on him, to the soul that trusteth in him. Oh, there's so many good verses on this. Keep your finger on Lamentations if you're turning, but turn to Psalms. There's so many good verses on waiting on the Lord. But God said it is good if a man waits in the Lord. He says, I'm fine because I have the Lord. It is good unto me, unto them, that they wait for him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. Psalms 27. Verse 14, wait in the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 130. Psalms 130 and verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that wait for the morning, that watch for the morning. He says, wait on God. It says, wait patiently for God. Psalms 37, wait patiently for God. Psalms 37. This is a beautiful verse, three verses in Psalms 37. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, it says, wait in the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait in the Lord is a little bit hard a concept to get. I really have thought about it many times over the years. But if I could maybe illustrate a little bit, Brian, you got a kid in your lap. Let's see. Okay, come on up here. We'll get it here. So, wait. Is Brian okay? I'm God. You're Brian. Okay. You ready?
I got it.
You got it. Okay. Okay. Come on over here. All right. So, I say, you know what? Go wait in the chair there. Now, I'm going to take care of you eventually. All right? Matthew, go bother him.
Oh, joy.
Now, I've told him to wait. He's supposed to stay there and let him bother him. Okay? Matthew, sit back down. Timmy, go bother him. And Timmy bothers him. What's he supposed to do? Hey! God, you know what's happening? Okay, Timmy, go sit back down. All right, now, he's getting hungry. He's always hungry. And he's getting hungry. And he's sitting there waiting. Nothing's happening. That's the only illustration you need. Okay, Brian, go sit down. That's the whole illustration.
We're still waiting.
He sits there. See, Jeremiah said, I preach the Bible. I've loved these people. I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know what's going to happen to my nation. I don't know what's going to happen to the temple and the walls and everything. Lord, I'm waiting for you, so I have hope. Control freaks. There will be a time in your life when you can't do anything else. You will do whatever you're supposed to do and do your very best. And then you'll go, what am I supposed to do now? What? You know what you do? You go, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Okay, and everything's fine. But you know how few people can do that? They cannot handle inaction. And they cannot handle waiting when they don't have control. And they cannot just say, you know what? God, it's in God's hands now. Do you know this church has been in waiting mode since its inception? We're waiting on God. We have decided what God wanted us to do. We've decided what the Bible says. We've stuck with the principles. We've done what God said. And we are waiting for God's hand to fall.
Amen.
So, okay, we got to do something, Pastor. We got to get a building. We got to grow. We got to do this. I don't. When God's ready, we can have Pentecost any old Sunday. When God's ready, somebody can walk up and say, you know, Pastor Byron, you don't know me. God told me to give you $10 million to go build a church building. When pastors get impatient, they begin to compromise and do foolish things to get a crowd because they can't wait. We see people who wait to get married, and they want to get married, and they say, where's the person? And God says, you prepare yourself, you seek my kingdom first, become a good Christian, and you wait. Especially for a girl. Men, who's so fine at the wife, go find one. But they wait. And they say, I gotta find a husband. I gotta find this. A person says, you know what? I don't want to work on Sunday. I want to go to church. But I've been applying places. I can't find a job. I've got to go. Wait. When you find out who you're waiting on, you're okay. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trust God enough to just wait. You just sit still. I know a pastor, Brother Goddard in California, and he was at a barbecue at his house with a bunch of new church members, and one of them was the sheriff of the area he was in. And Brother Goddard had a 2-year-old son, and the 2-year-old son was sitting next to Brother Goddard on the stool, and somebody, his wife came up and said, honey, I got to deal with something in here, and it's going to take about 5 minutes, but it's something you got to be dealt with. And he looked at his son and said, son, stay here until I get back. And he walked away. But he trained his son good. The sheriff chuckled. 2-year-old, sit there for 5 minutes? Yeah, sure. Brother Goddard walked in, did his thing. 5 minutes later, he walks back out, sits next to his son, and the sheriff's eyes are wide open, and his mouth is wide open. And he says, Pastor, I just witnessed a miracle. He says, what? He says, your son is still here. He says, isn't that a miracle? He says, yes, it is. He said, he's a 2-year-old. And you didn't check on him at all. And he sat there for 5 minutes solid. And he says, that's what I expect all my kids to do. He says, why is that a miracle? He says, no, I'm serious. That is a miracle of God. That is impossible. Why? I think God feels that way sometimes. Just relax. I'll take care of it. Just trust me. But I don't have the answer. Where is it going to come from? Relax. I'll be back. Why? Because we can't wait. I have hope because I have waiting on God. Therefore have I hope. And those that wait on God, though they're worried, though they're tired, though whatever, they'll mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. We have hope because they are still there. They had hope because the Lord is his portion. They had hope because the Lord is good to those who wait. Jeremiah was dependent and waiting on God. And we need to just wait when there's nothing else we can do. Number four. Why did he have hope? Because he knows he's carrying the burden now, so there'll be blessings later. We talked about this morning. Verse 26 says, good for a man to both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And I understand, you might say to somebody, say, well, just wait on God. And you might say, you don't know my circumstance. I don't, but I don't think it was worse than Jeremiah's. It might be worse than mine, but I guarantee you, you're not as bad off as Jeremiah. And he sits there in the middle of this and says, it's good for a man to patiently wait for God. I have hope because I'm waiting on God. Wow. Shows you we can do it in our circumstances. Don't let the devil tell you you can't. Next verse. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I was in Bible college. Went to Bible college, and I did not like it. At all. Flew out there. No, actually, here's how my start of Bible college went. Drove across the nation. We were in a 74 Toyota Celica hatchback. Three guys with all their stuff for college. We couldn't fit a suitcase. So we didn't have a suitcase. We had all of our clothes wadded up and stuffed into this car. We drive out there, and literally one person in the back was sitting next to a wall of clothes for the ceiling. We get there, and we get near college, and they just had... It was September, but it was humid. They just had a massive flood. We got there, and we had to go register. Well, we had to go register for our dorm rooms and everything else, but you can't, as a student, you have to be dressed in a suit and tie. You know what our suits and ties look like? It was about 1,000,000 degrees and humid. And the first thing I did is we went up there, put on our clothes, and said, we look terrible. These shirts are unbelievable. That's okay, we got sweaters. Put on our sweaters and walked around with our nice sweaters on top in the middle of when everybody else is in short sleeve shirts and dying. Walk on campus, it was so hot. It was so humid. I did not like anything about it. It was too hot. The area was ugly. It was too humid. I did not like the humidity. They had 6 million rules. And I had no character. I didn't have enough money to start off in college. Everything was bad. I remember going to the first service at a split chapel, men and women, and this place was rough. I mean, it was rough. Remember the first service, the guy gets there and preaches amen, and he said, say amen! And one guy in the front didn't say amen. The guy walked up and slapped across the face. Said, I said amen! Slapped right across the face. I should try that sometime. But that was Bible college. That was my first day. I'm telling you, this is boot camp, man. They didn't care. They didn't do that boot camp. When my friend Roman said he watched a show on Japanese prisoners of war, he said they did all that to us in Bible college. I hated the place. I hated the schedule. I didn't like a bunch. The church was way too big. The weather was bad. The this was that bad. The rules are bad. My hair didn't pass the hair check. They checked your hair. Didn't give you demerits. You didn't pass hair check. Checked your bed. Pulled your blankets back and checked your sheets underneath in the morning. I didn't make my bed in my life. I didn't have sheets. I just rolled up in one big blanket. Oh, man, I hated that place. And I remember one day in chapel, Dr. Evans, the president of the college, got up there. And this chapel, idiots designed this chapel. The air conditioners were in the walls about this high up. And so the person on the end of each aisle was freezing to death, but cold air drops. So it went, and this room was so hot. And I was wearing a tie. You had to wear a suit and tie. So hot. I'm thinking, I hate this place. Why am I here? The mosquitoes are so big. They carry you away. It's terrible. I'm from a beautiful northwest area. And he preached and he said, he read this verse, it's better for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And I began to suffer. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And I said, God, get me out of here. Lord, can I please leave? And he said, nope, suffer. And I suffered and I suffered and I suffered. But when that verse was read, I could just feel it saying, God saying, it's what you need. And I could feel, I mean, physically felt that voice, that like 100 pounds lifted off my shoulder. And God said, that verse is for you. It's better to bear the yoke now. Because biblically, usually you suffer in the short term and benefit in the long term. You suffer because you do the right thing now. And you benefit in the long term. The devil's way is always benefit right now, do the fun things you want to do, and suffer for a long time. Try sexual immorality with that. And marriage. And try a laziness. A lot of fun to be lazy now. Not fun when you're 25. Fun to drop out of school now. Not fun when you're later in life. Everything the devil tries to do is temporary fun. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And that verse meant so much to me. And I remember when I started the church and went through great trials. Can I say this? I want to say this. I don't get moved real easily. I can be. I can fall tomorrow. I don't get moved real easily. And I don't get destroyed real easily. And I don't get down real easy. And I don't get worried real easily and depressed real easy. What you see with me is pretty much how I am all the time. My family will tell you that. You know why that is? Because I suffered a whole bunch when I was young. Not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so this or that or talented or any better than anybody else. I'm not. But God said, you're going to suffer for a while. And I said, okay. And I suffered for a while. And I graduated. Got out of there 5 days after I graduated. Afraid I wasn't going to make it out of there. The place is like the escape from New York. It was terrible. But I made it. And I went and I graduated from that place and came out here. And thanked God that I suffered like that, because when I started this church, I started suffering again. But I'd bore the burden in my youth, and now it was a lot easier to suffer later in life. Why did he have hope? Because he'd already suffered so long in that nation and been thrown in prison and starved and dropped into the muck and buried in muck below the city and everything else he went to. And all of a sudden he says, it's better to bear the yoke in your youth. I'm going to be okay. I have hope. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait on him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And then he goes back to misery. The flashlight happens for a minute and says, I have hope because of these things. Now let me tell you how brokenhearted I am. He knows in the end, verse 31, the Lord will not cast us off forever. But though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he did not willingly afflict. He doesn't do this because he wants to. And then he goes in the rest of the chapter, he tells us he has hope because of God's compassion and because of God's goodness that he has hope in the future. So we go to this chapter and we go in the book of Lamentations. And he said, Pastor, what's Lamentations? I said, it's the lamenting of the misery. And you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and most of chapter 3, as we read, you'll see it in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll see it. However, there is a reason he has hope in that. You remember the title of the sermon today? Hope? Are you kidding? And of all things, Jeremiah says, therefore I have hope. That one verse. Wow. I guess you and I can have some hope too. I'm not the man Jeremiah was, I tell you. But he showed us how to have hope. And I thank God I don't have to go through what he went through, because I probably wouldn't make it like he did. But you know what? God will give you grace, whatever you have to go through to make it. He can give you hope. Hope? In the middle of that? Are you kidding? Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's some reasons we have hope, because your compassions. Lord, if we're still here, it's okay. Lord, we can wait for you. We can go through some suffering for a while. We can just patiently wait for you to bring to pass what we need to do. It's good for a man that he will hope and patiently wait for you. Lord, I pray we'd understand that you're all we need and you're our portion. And Jeremiah had hope in this trial and heartache. And even when he was sad and brokenhearted, he had hope. And I pray you'd help us tonight to realize there's hope. Lord, may the light shine in each life tonight and help no matter what their circumstances is, no matter how much the devil's told them there's no hope, no matter how much the devil's told them that it's not going to be good, let them realize there's hope. They still have you. They're still alive. That they can wait on you and you bless them when they wait on you. And Lord, when we bear burdens, it comes out better later. Help us to remember these things and help us to have hope in you today. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Hope. Are you kidding? Tonight, did God speak to you about hope? Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Did God speak to you that said, hey, I haven't consumed you yet. There's hope. Can you wait patiently for God? Can you wait patiently for God? Can you just say, you know what, I have Jesus, that's enough. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. The Lord said, I'm going to bless you.